Well, good morning, CBIBC. My name is Nate. If I haven't met you yet, it's good to meet you. I am the preaching team leader here at CBIBC. It's my privilege to work together with the leaders of CBIBC to give leadership to our church family. And I want to welcome you into the family that is CBIBC. You may have heard earlier that we're having a members meeting. And I know when we say that, the majority of people in this room are not yet members of CBIBC. And so I want to just explain a little about that. A member is not someone who just happens to know the secret handshake, and so we let into our house for a meeting. No, this is people of CBIBC who have been coming for a while and have decided this is going to be our church family. And what they've said is, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been baptized since I've become a believer in Jesus Christ. And you're willing to give your testimony, meaning the story of how you came to faith in Jesus, to some of our leaders so that we're just know for sure that our membership, as far as we know, is saved. We want people who know Jesus as their Savior to be a part of the membership. And then we have two documents that we really ask people to basically sign on to. So the first document is our statement of faith. It makes sense if you want to join someplace and be a part of it that you actually believe what they believe. And so that's online for everyone to see. You can go and grab that statement of faith. And then the final one is our membership agreements. This is a statement that we crafted with our church leaders in the last year and passed it as a part of our constitution that basically says, what kind of commitment are you making when you become a member of CBIBC, and what do the other members of CBIBC commit to you? So if you are ready and you say, that describes me, I want to join up, I would love to talk to you about becoming a member of CBIBC. We have no interest in keeping anyone out. We want everyone to be in to say, yes, this is my church family, and I'm here for the long haul as long as the Lord allows me to be here. But this morning we're going to talk about a few people from the scripture that the Apostle Paul mentions. We're right at the end of our series in the book of Colossians, and the Apostle Paul takes this long section. Now, you heard it was a long scripture reading this morning that was all about mentioning some people. You know, greet this person, greet that person. This person greets you who's with me. I'm sending this person where. And sometimes we kind of skim over those sections thinking, well, there's not really much for me here. This is just closing out the letter. But this morning I want to speak a message entitled 10 Men and Women Who Changed the World. And you might say, really? These are world changers. I maybe have never heard most of their names before. Well, I would say they changed their little corner of the world, each of them in some unique way. And I want to talk about them and get to know who they are, and then think about a couple of lessons, maybe just one from each one, maybe two from each one that we can take from these. And then I'll just give a little bit of summary at the end as we close out our series in Colossians. So the first one this morning is, I say Tychicus, okay? You pronounce it the way you want to, but Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus, we learn from Acts chapter 20, was a native of Asia. And when I say Asia, I don't mean the Asia of this day. That means the western half of modern-day Turkey. That's where he was from. And he had traveled with Paul previously to deliver an offering that all the churches in the Greek world had collected to send to Jerusalem in the midst of a famine. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls Tychicus a dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord. He was with Paul in his first imprisonment during Rome, and Paul trusted him with the important role of delivering letters. We know at least two, the letter to the church at Ephesus and the letter to the church at Colossae. So likely, if this guy, Tychicus, hadn't existed, we wouldn't have these amazing letters that are in the book. He did a good job. He fulfilled his purpose in delivering the letter. We also know a couple of times Tychicus filled in as like an interim pastor for once Titus, who was in Crete, and another time for Timothy, who was in Ephesus. So he was really a faithful guy. He's described as a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. And he wants to deliver the letter, obviously, but also he came to Colossae to encourage the hearts of the people there. And Paul wants to encourage the people. There's a practical lesson that I'd like you to take from Tychicus, and that is that we need people in Christ Church, in CBIBC, who are willing to go anywhere, to do anything, and bring messages of encouragement to others. We need people like that. And some of you in this room are those kinds of people. And if you're that kind of person, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being that kind of person, willing to do whatever God calls you to do for the kingdom of God. And if you'd say, hey, not really, I'm just kind of dipping my toe in the water of this church thing, I'm not really to do that, hey, take your time to come along. But maybe this can just be sort of a goal in mind as you think towards, I want to put my faith in Jesus first, and then out of that faith in Jesus, I want to grow to serve like this guy Tychicus did. The second guy is a man named Onesimus, another brother who was on the trip to bring the letter to the Colossians. Not much is said about Onesimus here. It just said he's called our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And you might think that if he's one of them, that Paul might have said a little more about Onesimus here, like he said about Epaphroditus when we read the letter to the Philippians. But the reason he is understated here is actually there's another letter that was sent along with the letter to the Colossians to a specific family within the church at Colossae. And that letter is titled Philemon in your Bible. It's right next to Hebrews there. The book of Philemon is just one page, one chapter. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary about the book of Philemon here, because it's important to understand who this guy Onesimus here. Onesimus was the former slave of a man named Philemon and his wife Apphia, and likely their son Archippus, who's also listed in our passage and in the letter to Philemon. Onesimus had run away from the household of Philemon, and it seems that when he fled, he may have stolen something from them, and he's gone to Rome. It makes sense. If you're a runaway slave, go to the biggest city in the region and get lost there so nobody can find you. But somehow the Lord found him in the midst of his time in Rome through the Apostle Paul. He's reunited seemingly because in the past Paul had spent some time in the household of Philemon and had met Onesimus. So he's reunited in Rome, and it says he became my son in Rome. Paul says Onesimus became my son, meaning he came to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching there. He became his spiritual son in Rome. And then he was quite useful to Paul there, meeting his needs. In fact, there's a play on words in the book of Philemon that says that Onesimus, his name means useful. Sounds like a name that a slave owner would give to a slave, right? Useful. But actually, he says, formerly, Onesimus was useless, but now in Christ, he is useful to you and to me. He's become useful for the kingdom of God. So Paul appeals to Philemon, who he considers a partner in the gospel ministry. Likely, Paul had led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ, and he appeals to him like an older brother, like a father, and he appeals to Philemon to say, treat him no longer as just a slave, but treat him as a brother in the Lord. So a couple of lessons that we can take from this story of Onesimus and Philemon. The first one is this: we were all useless to the kingdom of God before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we were in rebellion against God. We were worse than useless. We were in rebellion against Him. We were destined to hell before we came to faith in Jesus. And then God miraculously, by his sovereign hand, drew us to himself by his Spirit. We believed in the name of Jesus, not by our own good doing, but by the good doing of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the perfect sacrifice for us, rose from the dead, and invited us to believe. We believed on him and received our unmerited favor of salvation through Jesus. And then he begins the work of making us useful for the kingdom of God. And so let us not sit around judging people, being useless, useful, whoever they are. Let us seek to be useful ourselves and pray for our fellow brothers and sisters that we too would be useful in the hands of God. The second thing is, just in terms of class distinctions, you know, Paul is really breaking it down here. He sends Onesimus back to Philemon because he thinks, hey man, who am I to keep this guy from his former slave owner? He's sending him back. But when he sends him back, he asks him not to treat him as a slave any longer, but to treat him as a brother in Christ. And I just want to say, can we just be honest that even in a modern city like Hong Kong, that there are some class systems going on in our midst? There are some rankings of where people stand within this city, and people are often treated differently depending on what rank or what class they're a part of. But when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to CBIBC, all of those class distinctions should fall like so much water on the ground. And I want to say, I'm proud of you as a church, because I see this happening. I see this happening within life groups. I see this happening in the way you speak to each other on Sunday mornings. I see this happening in a beautiful way. But we need to continue in our minds and in our hearts to see each other as equals before the cross of Christ, to build each other up, to spend time with each other, to love each other as true brothers and sisters in Christ. The third brother mentioned here is a man named Aristarchus. Again, we don't get much about Aristarchus here. We simply know that he's a fellow prisoner of Paul in Rome. We don't even know why Aristarchus is imprisoned. We can assume he's imprisoned for the gospel, just like Paul is. We actually know that Aristarchus is a believer from the city of Thessalonica. And from Acts chapter 19, we know that he was with Paul in Ephesus. And when a riot broke out in Ephesus, Aristarchus, because Paul couldn't be found, Aristarchus and another brother named Gaius were rounded up by this angry crowd and drawn before the theater of all the people, and probably would have been stoned to death had not the city leader stood up and said, brothers, we're in danger of being charged as rioters. If you got a charge, you have a way of doing this before the city courts. Go home. And we assume that Aristarchus and Gaius were set free at that point, because he's still around at this point in Paul's ministry. Paul refers to him as a fellow worker. So the practical lesson that we can take from Aristarchus is that in the midst of the trials of life, it's important to appreciate the fellow sufferers that are with us along the way. Now, sometimes we think, man, life is hard for me. It's really hard. And other people don't quite have it as hard as I do. The truth is, this world is a hard place. It's a hard place for all of us. There's sickness, there's mental health issues, there's brokenness in relationships. And as Christians, when we seek to be believers in Jesus and take a firm stand, there's persecution for our faith. And yet, we have a family here of brothers and sisters, fellow sufferers. Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. Fellow sufferers who journey on the way with us. Appreciate those who are with you. Love them. Pray for them, for their suffering. Let them pray for you, for your suffering. Walk together with your fellow sufferers. Next is Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And we read in Colossians, concerning whom you have received instructions about him, if he comes to you, welcome him. This is John Mark. John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, who on Paul's first missionary journey went out with Paul and Barnabas on that journey. And when he got to a certain city, John Mark abandoned the work and went back home. I don't know why he abandoned. The scripture doesn't yet really tell us why. But later on, when Paul's ready to go on a second missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark along with us. And Paul says, no way. That joker abandoned us on the last missionary journey. Why would I take him again? He's not a faithful guy. And so the disagreement was so sharp that Barnabas and Paul split ways. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark, and they went in different directions, maybe multiplying the work of the ministry in two different teams going out besides just one. But here in Colossians, he tells the Colossians that if he comes, welcome him. And it may be that Paul was setting the scene for Mark to come because Mark is the author of the gospel of Mark. And he may be setting the scene for this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to be delivered to the church at Colossae. Whatever the case, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul considered Mark very useful to him in the ministry. So from this we can take a lesson. What's the lesson? There are times in the church life where a brother or a sister, a good brother or a good sister, can let us down. It happens. Happens sometimes. Somebody doesn't show up for something, a ministry thing. Somebody's late to something. Somebody tells you they'll do something for you and they don't. Something happens and we feel frustrated. We feel angry and we think, you know what? Next time I do this, I'm not asking that person to help me, because I'm not going to do it. And there may be some good cause for that, right? Paul didn't take Mark along on the second missionary journey. He didn't do it. But we don't know how long later, maybe a few years later, he's saying, this guy is very useful. And when he comes to your city, welcome him in as a great minister of the gospel. Past failures of someone, or past mistakes of someone, or past unfaithfulness of someone does not mean that they will always be an unfaithful brother or an unfaithful sister. And so we need to forgive. We need to give grace, just like we would want someone to give grace to us if we'd done the same thing. And we all have let each other down. At some point, Pastor Nate is going to let you down. Mark it down. Nate said this on November the 30th, 2025. I'm going to let you down sometime. I'm sorry about that. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not perfect. I'm going to let you down. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me and give me another chance to keep being faithful among you? Would you forgive one another and give each other another chance to be faithful in the gospel work? Jesus, who is called Justice, nice name. It's understandable why he might go by something else than Jesus. Doesn't want to be mistaken with the guy. But this is the only mention of justice in the Bible. He's mentioned among one of the three Jewish background Christians who are with Paul and Rome. That word, only the only men of the circumcision. That means they have a Jewish background before they became believers in Jesus. And Paul mentions that these three guys were a great comfort to him. So Paul was a Jew. Even though Paul's from Tarsus, Paul had been down in Jerusalem, studied under Gamaliel. He was a Benjamite, a Jew of Jews. So his background is all there. His culture is all there. But now God's called him to go to the Gentiles. He's got a lot of Gentile guys on the team because they're doing Gentile work out among the Gentiles. But three guys of the circumcision, three Jews are there along with him for the ride. And it's such a comfort to Paul that he's got three guys that know all about his culture, all about his background, and are there with him. And the lesson I want to take here is, who are your three guys? For gals, who are your three gals? People that you can really trust. People that you can really share your failures and know that they'll pray for you, and your victories and know that they'll celebrate with you. People who will pray with you through the hard things. Fellow sufferers, like we talked about earlier. We all need a few faithful brothers or sisters to be around us, to be a comfort to us in this life. It's hard. Even as Christians, this life is hard. We need comfort people. And if you don't have them, reach out. Don't be a Lone Ranger type of Christian. If you're being a Lone Ranger, just trying to live the Christian life on your own, that's not the way God intended it. And you'll fall by yourself. Come together with other brothers and sisters. Spend time with them. Let them encourage you. Epaphras is our next guy. If you're looking for a hero out of the Colossian church, Epaphras is the guy. According to Colossians 1:7, Epaphras was the one who first brought the gospel message to Colossae. He also reported to Paul and to his team about the love of the Colossian church. He's the one who gave the good report. And most notable about Epaphras here is that he struggles on your behalf in his prayers. You see that there? The struggling. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What a guy. I mean, do you have someone in your life who's always struggling on your behalf in prayer? Who ought to be the people doing that for you? Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here. I mean, not just when we send a prayer request out across the deal, but in your life group on a regular basis, struggling with you throughout the week. When you share something with somebody at church, then they come back and ask you about it later because they've been struggling for you in prayer that week. Would you be a struggler? And would you allow others to struggle for you in prayer? But it's not just prayer. It's not, this guy isn't just a closet Christian going into his closet praying for people and whatever happens, happens. He actually took action. He actually took action. It says he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He combined his faith with action. You know, last week we talked a lot about how we need to pray for open doors for the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. But this week we're talking about prayers of this guy, Epaphras, who struggles on their behalf. And what does he specifically pray for? That they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We got to pray that way for each other. That our maturity would grow in the Lord. And in all assurance, fully assured in the will of God. Some people are coming to church and they've believed in Jesus, but there's something that's not very assured about their faith. They're not sure that Jesus has really saved them. Maybe they've sinned too much. They're not sure they're really understanding the real Christianity. Our role is to pray for each other that people might be fully assured in the faith. Would you pray? Would you begin to be a struggler for those in your life group, for those that you know at church here, that they might be mature and fully assured in the faith? The next one is Luke. We get another gospel writer here. In this little conclusion, we get another gospel writer. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And then in 2 Timothy, we read Luke alone is with me. So everybody else had abandoned him. So we know that Luke, this is Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So we know about Luke that he was a medical doctor, but also that he was a faithful observer of what was going on. And he took good notes and he was a good writer. In fact, Luke, of all the Gospels, Luke's language is the most, shall we say, technically good Greek. So almost considered like classical Greek in his style. And he took copious notes because he was very clear and shared a lot. But he's also a man of compassion. When you look at Luke's gospel, he's the guy that shows Jesus as the most compassionate, who's engaging with women and children and people who are broken. He really focuses in on those stories and draws us into the midst of them. And today, I want to make an announcement to you. You're thinking, where are we going? After Colossians, here we go. Luke is what's coming next. The Gospel of Luke. We are going to spend a year walking with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And it starts next week with the Christmas narratives. We're going to go through all of those before the end of the year and then cruise on with Jesus. We're not going to finish Luke in 1 year, though. Just so you know, we're going to get through 11 chapters next year in the book of Luke. And then we'll take a break from Luke and go somewhere else and come back to it a little later. But I want to invite you in. I want to invite you into a year of walking with Jesus. And my prayer is that you'll love Jesus more at the end of this year. My prayer is that your faith would be stronger at the end of this year as you listen to Luke's accounts and as you pray through the scriptures, that your maturity would grow, that your assurance in your faith would grow, that your heart for others would grow. The most famous verse, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Luke is this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose statement of Jesus' ministry that's in the Gospel of Luke. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for religious people, for holier-than-thou kinds of people, for people who look nice and play the part of Christianity. Jesus came for broken people like you and like me, to be a doctor for the wounded. He didn't come to judge. He came to seek and to save. Jesus came to seek you out. He loves you. And He brought you His salvation, and He paid the ultimate price with His life. And He rose victorious so that you might be saved. Hallelujah. I'm excited to walk with you and walk with Jesus in 2026. Well, next guy, we turn a bit of a negative page. Demas. Nothing more is mentioned in Colossians except that Demas sent his greetings to the people. But in Philemon, he's mentioned as one of Paul's fellow workers. But sadly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a deserter, but he wasn't alone in his deserting. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. See, it grieved Paul's heart when people turned away from Christ and when people turned away from the Lord, deserting him, the apostle. And sometimes we think about Paul. Surely no one ever abandoned Paul. I mean, when we think about the people in Asia, the Bible says in the book of Acts that all the people in the province of Asia heard the gospel while Paul was in Ephesus. Amazing. Amazing ministry. So many hundreds of people believed on the name of Jesus. So many churches started. We think, surely no one abandoned him. He was a great teacher, a great missionary, a great apostle, speaking the word of the Lord to the people. But in fact, many abandoned the apostle Paul. They abandoned the Lord and they walked away. They showed themselves not to be a part of the body of Christ anymore because they left the body of Christ. And we talk about this fairly regularly because it comes up in the scripture every once in a while that some people abandon. And I'm looking out over a crowd of people this morning and man, my heart says, please don't abandon Jesus. Don't abandon the faith. I mean, I don't want you to abandon our church. I'd love for you to stay here and be a part of the brothers and sisters in Christ. But more importantly, don't leave Jesus. Stay faithful to the end, showing yourself to be a true disciple of Jesus. Demas abandoned. But when it happens that other people abandon, and I just want to speak to this for a minute because I know there have been some people who have been a part of us and are no longer a part of us. And sometimes we get discouraged by that. We think, man, I worked so hard to bring this person along, to share with this person. We met in Bible study, we even prayed together, and now they're here no longer. When this happens, can I encourage you not to be discouraged and to let it make you be tentative or say, man, I'm not going to work quite so hard anymore because some of these people are just going to turn away anyway. What good does it do? Paul didn't do that. When this guy, Demas, and Phygelius and Hermogenes and all the people in Asia abandoned. And he said, abandon who wants to. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus all the way to the end. If it costs me my life, and church history tells us it did, that he died there in the Roman prison for his faith. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. Press on when others abandon. We got one woman on the list, gals. Nympha is her name. It seems that she's from the city of Laodicea or nearby, and that she has a church that meets in her house. And we don't hear anything else about Nympha in all the Bible, but we assume that she's probably fairly wealthy. If you read the book of Revelation that talks about the church at Laodicea, they're considered wealthy people who are actually in danger of abandoning Jesus because they're pursuing wealth too much. But to have a house big enough to host this many people, Nympha probably was a little bit wealthy. It was quite a common practice, actually, in the first century for churches to meet in people's houses. Now, this does not mean that house churches are the biblical way, okay? It was simply the fact that there were no church buildings in that day for people to meet in. And so they met where they could in the houses of the member that had the biggest house. And we see other examples of this in the scripture. Mary, the mother of John Mark, who we already looked at in our list today, had a house church in her home in Jerusalem. Lydia in Philippi, Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, Philemon and Apphia in Colossae, and then Titus Justus in Corinth. Now, I know that many of you live in small places now. And some of you, it's not even your own house that you're living in. It's difficult for you to think about having this level of hospitality, to have a church meeting your house. But can I encourage you, you probably won't live in the same place your whole life long. Likely you'll be in a place that's a little bit bigger at some point in your life. And even if it's not that big, can I encourage you to use your house for the kingdom of God? Some of you think, oh, that's Pastor Nate's job because he's the pastor. And yeah, we pay for him a house to live in. So he's the one that's supposed to use his house for the kingdom of God. But these people weren't paid to have their house be the house for the church. They just did it because they loved the Lord and they loved his church and they wanted his church to grow. Can I encourage you, lead Bible studies, have some friends over for dinner. Your house is big enough, I guarantee you, to have one other person over for dinner. Two people. Don't take up that much space. Say, I can't cook. Get some takeouts. Bring it to your house. Have someone over. Eat together. Pray together. Encourage each other in the Lord. Use your house for the kingdom of God. Number 10 on the list. We made it. Archippus. It appears from the book of Philemon that Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia. Those who are hosting a house church there in Laodicea, or in Colossae, sorry. And in that book, in Philemon, he's called our fellow soldier. Here in Colossians, however, we get this super cool word of encouragement for Archippus. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It seems likely that Archippus had the calling to be involved, maybe in teaching, preaching, pastoral work, the same way that Timothy did. In 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy not to neglect the gift he had received that came by a calling of sorts when the elders laid their hands on him. And Paul really had this desire to put his hands upon, as it were, these young men and to launch them out into the work of the ministry. Can I just say, as a guy who's in the second half of his life here, more and more, this is becoming the desire of my heart to lay my hands on the next generation of leaders for Christ's church, to launch you out into leadership for God's glory in your lifetime. This is why I've started the Clearwater Bay School of Ministry. Not so we can, look how many books of the Bible we can study through in one weekend. No, why? So that we can raise up the next generation of ministry leaders for the Church of Jesus Christ. The need for disciple makers continues. The need for proclaimers of the gospel continues. The need for faithful servants who can run ministry teams and have a godly perspective on the Word of God as they do it continues. And so you may not be saying, hey, I'm not like this guy, Aristarchus or Archippus. I'm not really called to preach the gospel. But what is the ministry that God has called you to? What is the thing that if someone were to say to you, fulfill the work that God has called you to, what would that work be? You might say, I don't have a clue, Pastor Nate. I don't know. I'm just trying to figure things out about Christianity. Okay, that's okay. I mean, if you're just getting started in the faith, but some of you have been a part of the Church of Jesus for years, and you still haven't figured out what is the calling God has placed on your life. And the Scripture says that every one of you is gifted from the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have gifts. And so your call on your life from this guy, Aristarchus, is to take this time to say, Lord, what is my calling? And maybe you have a little bit of desire to do something. That's the starting place. Come talk to me, talk to one of our deacons, talk to your life group leader and say, I'd like to try this. Maybe it's hosting. Maybe it's doing some words of encouragement for some people, writing some notes for your life group. Maybe it is teaching or preaching. Maybe it's being a prayer leader. Whatever it is, would you step into it, brothers and sisters? Would you step into the calling that God's placed on your life and use your life for the advancement of the kingdom of God? So I said we had 10. I didn't lie. I just have a bonus one, okay? We're going to close the sermon thinking about the great apostle Paul. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Oh, man. We're going to leave the Apostle Paul behind for at least a year. But man, I pray you won't leave him behind in your discipleship. Because the majority of the calls on the Christian life, the direct practical things come right out of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Read through them at some point in the last year. Hear his words. Follow after him and follow in his footsteps. A guy who says, remember my chains. Why did he say, remember my chains? Wanted the sympathy of the people he's writing to. Wanted someone to bring him some victuals in prison. Like, look, I'm a little bit hungry here. Bring me something. I'm all chained up here. Bring me some toast. No, why did he say it? He wanted them to see that the old man in the faith who's going to die soon is chained up in there for the sake of Jesus. And it's worth it, brothers and sisters. Jesus is worth it. Giving your life for Him is worth it. Taking less pay so that you can work at a company where you'll have time to contribute to the kingdom of God is worth it. Taking the gospel to some Muslim country where you might be thrown in prison is worth it. Laboring hard in the student ministry here at HKUST is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Remember the chains of the Apostle Paul and be willing to give your life for Jesus. Let's pray together. Actually, before we pray, I got one more slide. Marie already prayed this morning for the fellow brothers and sisters in Taipo. Some of you who are on our church member group know that our sister Elizabeth used to go to church in Taipo. Taipo International Baptist Church. She knows several of the leaders in that church still and has been getting reports for us how to pray, how to support. Others of you have been in prayer meetings this week. Thank you for doing that. Others have been praying on your own at home. Let me just say that our church, you know, is called Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church. That's because we're connected to a group called the Hong Kong Baptist Convention. That group is collecting donations. So if you're looking to donate somewhere, you can give through CBIBC and we'll pass it on to the Hong Kong Baptist Convention. But what those brothers and sisters and those who don't yet know the Lord really need is our prayers. And so I want to take a moment before we end this service to just pray for the brothers and sisters at Tai Po International Baptist Church, because they're right in the midst of the ministry there. They're hosting people in their education building there throughout the week. Some of their members lived in these houses. We want to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters. And then we want to pray for the families of those 100 plus people who lost family members, and to just cry out to the Lord for them. So can we just take a moment, maybe just a minute or two here, and would you slide next to someone else, a friend? We don't need prayer leaders today or anything. Just pray with the people beside you. Just take a minute here and let's pray. Pray first for believers in Tai Po, and pray for those who lost someone, and pray that the gospel will be clear and that the Lord will be a comforter to those who are grieving so much now. Let's pray for a minute.